All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. I think I've got a fun message for us that I want to entitle The Grace Maze. The grace maze. Someone tell me what a maze is.
Something you get lost in.
What's that, Mama Jan? You find your way in and you got to work to find your way out, right? It's usually this and then you go here and there's a dead end. You have to backtrack your steps. Maybe take this turn, take a right turn. No, take a left turn and you have to figure it out on your own, right? So it is an exercise, if I can call a maze an exercise in work and a lot of thinking, right? So when I say grace maze, what do you think I'm going to talk about? Is grace a maze? It's amazing, but is it a maze? I have found in my time in ministry and my personal time of walking with Jesus, which is almost 40 years, I keep talking about that only because it impacts my mind. Have 40 years really gone by that fast? Yeah, apparently they have. And that one of the most beautiful truths and gifts that God has given us, His children, is the gift of grace. But it can also be one of the most misunderstood in the church. Have a person try to explain grace to you, and they're going to err on this side or they're going to err on that side. Few ever find the happy medium, the straight and the narrow, if you will, of what grace really is. So will you embark on a journey with me this evening on the grace maze, and we're going to find out what dead ends are and what the true path of grace is. All right, who would like to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? Very well-known scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Okay, there you go. It is by grace we have been saved, right? We are saved by grace. Now, notice, does that say we are saved by grace and works? No. What did Paul say? It is not by works, lest anyone should do what? To boast. There's no boasting. Grace is all on God, right? What is my part? Faith. Don't I have to respond to Jesus in faith? Doesn't Romans 10, 9 and 10 say that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess if you believe unto righteousness, if you believe in your heart unto righteousness and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved? So our responsibility is merely believing, right? And His responsibility is providing the grace. Okay, so far so good. Who remembers Evel Knievel? Remember in the late 70s, I loved watching Evel Knievel as a kid. I thought he was amazing. There was no one like him. Now they have all kinds of the X Games, and they have these motocrosses races and stuff. But this dude pioneered the whole industry of X Games, especially when it comes to motocross or bikes and whatnot. But he would ramp up. Remember, I would love seeing him. He had this long cape. He was dressed in that tight-fitted white suit with the American, the red, white, and blue. Remember that? And he would hop on his bike and then go back, and then he'd come up the ramp, and he'd stop at the top. People were like, ah. He'd go back, and then he'd come up and stop at the ramp, didn't he? And then he'd go the third time, and here he went, and he would cross over how many cars, how many RVs, how many buses, and on end, and people were, it just would electrify entire stadiums and venues because of his feet. But nothing trumped what he attempted to do at the end of his career, which ended up being a flop. Who remembers the skyrocket? Mr. Deanie, so I'm going to have to borrow for it. Wasn't that in Snake River Canyon? Snake River Canyon, remember? And there was a wide chasm. There was a wide chasm that he had to cross, so he thought he would do it in this skyrocket. Well, it flopped, and as soon as it took off, it went down, and you know, he was badly hurt. He survived the crash. At the very bottom, he had a very bruised ego, and all the people called it the most, I think the Guinness Book of World Record called this the greatest failure in sports events history. His skyrocket. And I have found, have you not found that there is a chasm between us and God? Right? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, please. Isaiah 59, 2.
But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
What have our sins done, our iniquities, what have they done between us and God? They've separated, right? So wouldn't you say there's a chasm before Christ, before we're in Christ, all human beings are born with this chasm between us, sinners, and a holy God, right? Because of our iniquities, because of our sin. People say that, I've heard some, I don't know why some Christians think this way. I'm like, if you just read your Bible, brother, if you just read your Bible, you'll learn proper theology. They say, well, children are sinless. And they were born holy and they were born perfect. I'm like, no. Let me break the news to you. Children, including mine, including my grandkids, they are dirty, rotten little sinners. Did anybody teach your kids how to lie? No. Doesn't the book of Proverbs chapter 22 say that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child? What did David say in Psalm 51? I was conceived in what in my mother's womb? In sin. I was conceived in sin from my mother's womb. So we were born sinners, and then there's this wide chasm between us and that holy God, holy and righteous God on the other side. Can I get a witness on that, right? So I have found that like Evel Knievel, a lot of people try to, they engage on what I like to call the grace maze. They attempt to bridge, cross that chasm through a myriad of different things. So, okay, so let's try. Who remembers Avis Rent-A-Car? Thank you. You're preaching my message, brother. Avis, let's call this the Avis method, number one. Their motto was, we try harder. Who's ever met Christians that thought that if they can just try harder, they're going to cross the chasm? By their own good deeds, come on somebody, by their own righteousness. Am I right? We try harder. You know, I love that song by Amy Grant. It's an old song. I think it was sung in the late 70s, early 80s. It says, I have decided I'm going to live like a believer. I'm going to turn my back on the deceiver. I'm going to live what I believe. I have decided that being good is just a fable. I know I can't because I'm not able. Isn't that true? Being good in and of myself, does that get me to heaven? No. Right? I think the Bible preaches something clearly. It said bad people can go to heaven, and that some quote-unquote good people can still go to hell. Right? So, Avis. So, we try harder. Let me write that down. We try harder. Who's discovered, if you haven't by now, baby, I don't know what to tell you. Who's discovered that it truly is a fable to think that if I try harder, I'm going to make it to heaven on my own? No. That's the Avis way. All right, so let's talk about a second way. Freudian way. Freud introduced a lot of good things in the understanding and the realm of psychology. The id, the ego, the superego. Great, fascinating stuff. Right? But he also introduced some very bad things. And one of the worst things he introduced was that sin does not exist. Right? So the Freudian way basically says that to cross that chasm, he says, there is no chasm. There is no sin. It is a product of your faulty conscience. There is no such thing as a right standard. There is no such thing as a wrong standard, is what he taught. Okay? Now, here's what Jesus said. Remember, what did he tell? What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Freudian basically says, go and mourn no sin. See what this Freudian way? Why do you get worked up about sin? It doesn't exist. It's just a figment of your imagination. Go and mourn no sin. While Jesus said, go and sin no more, Freud says the opposite. So the Freudian way basically says, there is no chasm, so what's the big deal? How many of y'all know there is a chasm? You know, there was a t-shirt back in the 90s that I loved so much. And the front of the t-shirt said, if we're okay, remember, who remembers that philosophy? I'm okay, you're okay. No, nothing wrong with us. If I'm okay and if you're okay, explain this. And on the back it had Jesus crucified with all the lashes on him. Well, the reality is we're not okay. Like we discovered, we are born sinners in need of a Savior, right? So we are sinners, and Christ crossed the chasm. But there's another way. Let's call this the Pharisee way. What was their obsession? Keeping the law, right? I mean, we're talking down to every jot and tittle. Jesus exposed them for the hypocrites that they really were. He said, you guys, in Matthew 23, he said, you guys are whitewashed sepulchers on the outside, but on the inside of you, you're full of dead people's bones. Right? Didn't he call them a brood of vipers? Yeah. Didn't he say, don't just clean the outside of your cup, clean the inside as well, that all of you may be clean? They were all about the outward show. They were not about true, sincere repentance inside. Right? Their obsession with the law. How many of y'all have met Christians that were obsessed with the law? Brother, I know about grace. You know, I once had a guy tell me, I love Miss Robin. She's like, I hope you're always with us, because if you move on to another church, I hope you don't talk about it. I tell you, she just says things that the majority of you guys think but don't say. But anyway, at a previous church, I had a guy say, because I would teach a lot of grace, I wanted God's people to be grounded in grace. He said, you know, why do we talk about grace a lot? He said, because grace is trending. I'm like, grace is not a trend. Yoo-hoo. This book was written thousands of years ago. I don't call 2,000 years a trend, do you? This is the reality. This is a forever reality in God's kingdom, that people come into his kingdom by his grace and by his grace alone. Can I get a witness on that, please? Right? How did the thief on the cross make it to heaven? Did Jesus say, well, let's take him down off the cross, get him baptized? He has to drag him down the aisle of a church. Did he say that? He said two words. You know, the thief said, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, of a truth I tell you, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. Saved. Don't you call that grace? How many things did that thief have to his merit? In fact, he had nothing but demerits, right? And yet the grace of God swept in and saved him at the very last minute. As the book of Zechariah says, like a like a brand plucked out of the fire. How many of you are thankful that we serve a God, that we worship a God that is a God of grace? Amen. And not the law. Okay, we're going to look at a couple things of the law. Go with me to Romans 7, please. So far, so good, everybody? Yes. You enjoying this? Yes. The grace maze. Romans chapter 7, please. The law serves its purpose, but Paul made it clear in the New Testament that the law cannot save any one of us. Not a one of us can be saved by the law. And he's going to tackle this again here. Let's read chapter 7, verse 7. Let's begin reading there. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known the covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But notice verse 8. There's a dynamic that works with our sinful nature and the law. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire or all manner of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, notice, sin revived and I died. What did the commandment do to sin? It caused all the evil desires in us to want to do bad, right? Notice something good that God meant. The law is holy. The law is just. Paul the Apostle said the law is righteous. It points out what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. But that same law, listen carefully what Paul is saying here, it can revive and bring to life those sinful desires in us. Can I illustrate that? Because Paul said, you know, I didn't know what covetous was until I heard from the law. But when the law said, thou shalt not covet, it stirred up all kinds of covetous desires. And when we were kids, my friends and I were riding our bikes through the neighborhood. And I remember there was this house with a beautifully manicured lawn. There were many of them in this particular side of our neighborhood. Beautifully manicured lawns. One of them, however, had the sign, keep off the grass. Exactly. We had ridden by many houses with beautifully manicured lawns because there was no sign, because there was no law. We just kept riding. But when we saw that sign, we threw our bikes down and we started yanking, pulling up the grass. Didn't I say a dirty, rotten little sinner? You're right. We were stomping on it, pulling it up until somebody came out. Hey, so we took off with our bikes. See what sin does? Sin revives the sinful nature. Sin is like, listen carefully, the law is like a magnet to the metal filings of our sinful nature. It has the opposite effect. The law cannot keep us from sinning. To the contrary, it wants to tempt us to sin the more. Okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who would like to read verse 56, please? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56.
Sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
Oh, can you read that second part again, please, Mama Jen? What is the strength of sin? What gives sin its strength? The law. So, do we as Christians need to be preaching the law, the law, the law? What happens? Listen, I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I've been to churches, not that I was a pastor of necessarily, but I've been to churches that were very legalistic, very, very legalistic, and it only caused the members to want to go out and sin. And we only knew that because the following week when the altar call was given, everybody was at the altar weeping their eyes out, forgive me, God, forgive me. Some would even testify, and I'm thinking, nothing is being done in decency and order. Remember, people would take up the mic, brother pastor, they would talk to the pastor of that church, brother pastor, this past week I had an affair, and this and that, and they'd get into like, and you're like, what? Or brother pastor, this past week I sinned because I took some stuff from work home that I, you know, I thought I could use, and I didn't buy it. I just stole it. And these people would talk. All they were focused on was trying not to sin, and that focus really caused them to sin. Does that make sense? The strength of sin is the law. We've got to be very careful how we talk about the law. The law is like an X-ray. The law is like a sonogram. The law is like a MRI. It only shows you something. It cannot fix it. Right? So we have to understand the Pharisee way does not work. Number four, the sloppy agape. What is the word agape? Agape. Love, the God kind of love, right? But notice it's a sloppy agape love. Sloppy agape says, oh, come on, it's not a big deal. So you sin, wink, wink. You know, God winks at the sin. It's no big deal. Jesus loves you. And there Jesus is always a loosey-goosey, lava lamp, try. You know, how many of y'all have seen lava lamps? They just kind of float up. They have no form, no boundaries, and they float down. That's kind of to them what Jesus is like. So when I say grace maze, what do you think I'm going to talk about? Is grace a maze? It's amazing, but is it a maze? It is by grace we have been saved, right? We are saved by grace.